This commences side two of lecture one. The Apostle Paul said to study to show thyself approved unto God, an able workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But how are we to study and rightly divide that word of truth unless we have certain keys to understand how the doctrines and knowledge that we can get from the Bible can be brought to our consciousness so that we can use it and comprehend it? Well, there are scriptures in the Bible that tells us, they tell us how the Bible has been constructed. And most people pass right over these teachings, and not everybody, thankfully, but lots of people do, and they do not concentrate on the methods by which God has written his word to get across knowledge and doctrine and all of that. If we want to rightly study, we've got to know the methods by which God has actually constructed his holy scripture. Now, if you will go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Now, here we are coming back to Isaiah again. This is the book which talks about the veil that has been cast over all nations, including ancient Israel. And the Apostle Paul said that people were even blinded, and the covering is staying on their eyes and will stay on their eyes, generally, until Christ Jesus comes back to this earth after his second advent. But during that time, there will be a remnant who will have an understanding, a basic understanding of the truth, and then as the time gets closer to the end, we are told that that knowledge shall be increased. Now, here we are in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and we are told here, in clearest of language, the manner in which knowledge has been given by God, and also how doctrines can be understood and properly conceived. Here we are in verse 9. Let's read it. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now this is asking God. Whom shall God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Of course, it means to be mature, and in this case it means spiritually maturity, to have spiritual maturity. Then in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. Again, that's repeated, precept upon precept. Line upon line, and repeat it again, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. Now he is saying that you don't get everything, in most cases, just in one spot. Not any place in the Bible has all things about any subject just in one spot, normally. That's what it says here. There must be precept upon precept, line upon line, and you get a little here, and you get a little there. Now, if you can put it all together, then you can understand knowledge, and you can be taught knowledge and understand doctrine. Because in verse 11 it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, even to the people of Israel. Now, by that, it doesn't necessarily mean a foreign tongue, though it could mean that. Because over in Isaiah 32:4, he uses this expression, stammering lips, again. And there it says it's going to be taken away from ancient Israel with the second advent of Christ, with the Messiah here on this earth. And they're going to be able to understand the truth plainly and clearly without stammering lips and another tongue. And it goes on to say, to whom, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Israel would not hear, even though God had told them how that they can understand the truth of the teaching of the Bible, of their own scripture, the scripture that Yahweh was giving in the very first place. They can understand it if they would know it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It means you have to look through from the beginning to the end and look at what was in the middle on any particular subject. Find out what the words of the ancient Hebrew or later on the Greek actually mean. Pick up the meanings and stay with those meanings throughout, and find any doctrine that you want to or any particular knowledge and stay with it, understanding that you're going to get a little bit here and a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you're not going to find it all in one place. That means you must be able to go through the Bible from beginning to end, and you ought to have it in the proper order. The proper order and divisions of the Old and the New Testaments, that's very important, as I will show in just a little bit time. But it says they would not hear. They did not want to hear. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord, that's the word of Yahweh, was unto them, that's Israelites, Precept upon precept, all right. Yes, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. Now, you would think that that would give them a refreshing, as it says in verse 12. That is an understanding, if they would search it out in the proper way and realize that this is the way that doctrine and knowledge has been placed in the Holy Scripture. But you know what happened with them? The middle part of verse 13 says that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, this way of writing the Bible, of a little here and a little there, line upon line and concept upon concept, being built up and all of that, the Israelites didn't put it together that way. They stayed on one verse, maybe, and homed in on that, without being able to see all the other ramifications about this doctrine or this knowledge or whatever. You've got to start from the very beginning and pick up every single teaching that you find on any one subject and get it at first from the beginning. You know, the beginning part is the most important. I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. In fact, this concept that we're talking about here that really needs to be understood today is called the Alpha and the Omega concept. What begins at this very beginning or the start is a teaching in which God makes things clear or very clear, and particularly at the beginning. But there also has a reverberation to this teaching, usually at the end of the Bible. Now, you've got to get this in the proper order of the books, but usually you will find at the very beginning is where God will give you teaching on the meaning of the words that he happens to be using, or the doctrine that he is bringing up, or a particular knowledge, or a prophecy, or whatever it might be. You will get the clear meaning usually at first, and then follow that all the way through that when you get into figures of speech, like for example in the book of Job, or later on in Psalms or Proverbs, or certainly into the prophecies. You can be able to take these clear meanings, which you get in more or less prose writings, you know, historical type of writings, writings which are not poetic and things like that. This is called the concordant method of teaching or of understanding. What you do is to get the original Hebrew or the original Greek, or in some cases the Aramaic, of course, which is a cognate language to Hebrew, and you can get the tools by which you can figure out what these words mean from the very beginning and follow them all the way through. And not only should you follow words all the way through, but you should follow concepts. You see, precept upon precept and sentences upon sentences. Here a little and there a little, and you've got to have the wisdom, that is, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to put it all together so that you can see what is the truth of anything. The reason for this is because the Bible is written in dark sayings. Remember Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and also in Psalm 78, 2? Those verses there speak about dark sayings and mysterious secret sayings that God has, and he has given to people, but they must be interpreted correctly to be able to understand them. In fact, Psalm 78:2 is the very verse that Christ picked out to refer to himself when he was talking about speaking in parables. If you're going to understand those parables, you've got to use the proper principles for interpreting the scripture. And right here in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13, we find the method by which God has given knowledge and doctrines and even prophecies throughout the scripture. Now, how will we get out of this quagmire of trying to understand things? Because we have doctrines just not in one place, or prophecies in one place. They all have got to be put together. Well, as I said before, go back to the beginning. Go through the center, that's quite true, and come to the end and get all of the teachings as best you possibly can. Write them out. Try to learn them. Try to put them in order. But the thing is, start at the very beginning. This is most important because, you know, the Bible is couched in secretive language, and only the wise are going to understand. That means you, and that means me. That means all of us. It doesn't mean that we will understand everything at any given time, but we can increase in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And we have to do that by study. That's why Paul said to study to show yourself approved. But we've got to know the method by which, or methods by which God has written his Bible, so that we can be able to comprehend the ways in which to look for these things. It will make it a lot easier for all of us. And the very beginning is most important, especially in what we call, as I said before, prose writing, regular historical writing, and not figurative language or anything like that. If you can pick up what the meaning of a word is there and follow it all the way through, you can be reasonably assured that you're going to know what that word means in Hebrew and translated, of course, into English or whatever language. And the same thing with the Greek, as far as that goes. Start at the very beginning. It's a most important thing. Because in Isaiah, this same book of Isaiah, he gives a principle here about starting at the beginning, at the Alpha, you might say, which is the first letter of the Hebrew of the Greek alphabet. And that's why we talk about the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter. Alpha means the very beginning, the start of things. All right, now, this Alpha and Omega principle, it means that what you see at the beginning of the Bible, now get the books in the proper order, I keep emphasizing that, but when you get the very beginning of the Bible with a particular word, see how God uses that word in the context that he gives you right at the start. If you do that, he gives you a promise, which is most interesting, and it's right here in the book of Isaiah. You'll find it recorded in the written material, which I have presented you to be associated with this audio portion here. But it's Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. In this same book, in which Isaiah said the language of God is mysterious and has been clouded and hidden from those in the world, even Israelites, who couldn't understand it. But here he gives a key on how it can be understood. And you have to go back to the beginning and to see how it's used at the very first. That's most important. Get the context in which this doctrine, this prophecy, this word, this teaching, whatever it might be, what God says at the very beginning in prose writings, that is regular historical writings, usually gives you the key to what he's talking about. Now, Dr. Bullinger, in his Companion Bible, well over 80 years ago, suggested that this was a proper principle to use, and that if people would, at the very beginning, understand what God says about a particular word or a teaching or a knowledge or a prophecy, and follow it all the way through, they would come to a much better understanding of what the Bible is actually teaching. And then to take precept upon precept, line upon line, here or there, here a little, and there a little, and put it all together, and at the end, if you'll stay with the meaning that you found out at the very beginning, and by the way, isn't that the place, the very beginning, where you ought to define your words, or your doctrines, or what you're talking about? You don't all of a sudden, in normal writing, just start talking about something unless you're talking to an individual that already knows what you mean. He knows clearly what you're talking about. Now, if he doesn't know clearly, tell him at the very start. That is to be taught in practically the first grade of school when you start on regular English composition. You name what you are talking about at the first and make it clear right there, and then a little later on you can add little things to it. You could even bring in pronouns and various things like that that don't clearly identify what you're talking about in the middle of your text, simply because it's already been introduced at the very beginning. It's most important that this principle be understood. And here it is in Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. Yahweh himself says that he himself will tell you things clearly and plainly and in a non-secretive way at the very beginning. Now, this verse here could be interpreted several ways from some people, the way some people look at it. But you just look at this principle here. It's most interesting. He says, "Come ye near unto me." This is God speaking. "Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." Now, that's important. From the beginning, he doesn't speak in secret. He will give you clear teachings in the beginning, whether it's a beginning word, a beginning concept, a beginning doctrine, a beginning prophecy, or whatever it is, at the very beginning. And make sure you get the books in the right order, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, of the Bible. Get them there and go to the very beginning. And you will be amazed at what you will find. I have given several assignments at the end of this written lesson for subjects that you are to look up, or you should look up. And you should create some of your own. And you'll see this principle in action. You know, God does have many secret things. Much of his teaching is in mysterious language and all of that. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. that people might stumble and fall backwards and be destroyed. That's quite true. And the parables are all in there with plain language, it seems like. But oh, how many people get mixed up on all of them simply because they haven't looked at the principles by which God uses in order to make his revelation known. Now, he does this through giving the Holy Spirit to direct us. That's quite true. But it requires study on your part and on my part. And we've got to use the proper principles. He says here, "Come ye near unto me," Isaiah 48:16. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord God," that's Yahweh Elohim, "and his Spirit hath sent me." Now that is Isaiah. "Thus saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, which teacheth thee to profit, which leads you by the way that you ought to go." You see, the path that you ought to be led through. You want to be led through the biblical revelation by no less than God himself under the inspiration of the Spirit? These verses are most important here. He says, "I will tell you in a non-secret way, in a non-figurative way, in a clear way, what I'm talking about at the very beginning. And I do not talk in secret at the beginning." And then from then on, he's going to lead you. The Spirit will lead you. It says right here in verse 16, it will be your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that will lead you. His name is Yahweh, your Elohim, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the path, by the way, that you should go. All right, you want to be led through the Scripture. You want a good teacher? Well, the best teacher is not Ernest Martin, by any means. I don't know of the best teacher on earth today. I hope I'm a good teacher, but I'm not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Spirit of God, Yahweh himself, through the Redeemer, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And he says he will tell you the truth in a non-secret way at the very beginning. He will take you by the hand and lead you all the way to the end of the biblical revelation. And if you know that's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and you keep your mind solidly on that non-secret type of teaching that he gives you right at the first. And again, I reemphasize this because teaching or learning really is by repetition. And I'm going to repeat this once more. If you want to know what the meaning of a word is in the Hebrew, look at the very first time it is found in the Hebrew. Now, you have to have certain tools to do this. And in the written material that I have to accompany this audio cassette tape, I have given you some references of books that you could get to be able to make it easier for you to find out the first place in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic or in the Greek where these things are found. And you know, almost in every occasion, you will find that it's made clear and plain what the meaning of a word is. And if you will stay with that word all the way through the figurative language, which you would find in the Psalms or in the prophecies and all of that, it will lead you through triumphantly so that you don't get mixed up with some false teaching, which in no way does the figurative language mean what you think it might mean, or I might think it to be in a literal sense. But it means it in a poetic sense, and you're not going to be led astray from that. The Bible's full of figures of speech. So is our English language, as a matter of fact. All languages are, and some are more replete than others. Hebrew certainly is that way, and Greek to a certain extent, but it reflects the Hebrew very much, and you have a high degree of figurative language, especially in the prophecies and also in doctrines and in basic teachings. To understand these things, you've got to get it straight at the first. That's why I'm saying that this principle called the Alpha principle or the Omega, I'm going to explain why the Omega, which means the last letter of the Greek alphabet, how that comes in just a short time. But you get it at first, at the very beginning, and try to understand what God means there within the context of a Hebrew word or even a Greek word later on in the New Testament. And you will find that's where, in almost all occasions, all of the trappings of mystery, which happen to be associated, perhaps, with a Hebrew or a Greek word, the meaning of it, or the basic teaching of a doctrine, or a concept, or a prophecy, it is made abundantly clear at the very beginning. And that's what God says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. from the time that it was. There am I. That means right there at the very beginning, that's where he was. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me, said Isaiah. Then Isaiah says, thus saith Yahweh, the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. From the very beginning, he will take you all the way to the end. Now, this is why it's so important to start out from the very beginning. But how does the end come into it? Well, you know, when you usually close on some subject, you usually have a summing up in many cases. You know, you do find that occurring in the Bible as well. You'll find that the first time the word is used in the Hebrew or in the Greek, check also the last time that is used. If he makes it clear at the first, perhaps he makes it clear at the end. And in actual fact, you will find that to be the case in most circumstances. Now, you can check some of these doctrines and prophecies and words out yourself. I've given some assignments for you to do, about five of them there, at the end of the lesson, for you to work out. But you can see these things and pick them up so that you can be led all the way through the Scripture from beginning to end. And I'll tell you this, if you don't start from the very beginning to understand a teaching, you're in trouble. And so am I, and so is anybody. Because it's at the very beginning is where God strips away the secret teachings that might be associated with those words or those sentences or those paragraphs or even those chapters and books at a later time. And you can be led through successfully, and usually right at the very end is where these words are used in context once again, which make it clear. And you won't get mixed up in the middle. And you can come through being led by no less than the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel himself, by the aid of his Holy Spirit. Now that's a promise there in Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. And I hope this will burn into our consciousness, because in our lessons that we're going to be using, you're going to see this concept coming out time and time and time again. Because you've got to get it right at the very start. And once you do, then you'll be able to understand it much better. Don't go into a subject halfway into the middle of the Bible, or three quarters of the way through, or whatever it is. Start at the very beginning, especially to learn what the meanings of words are, and get those words which are in historical context, common ordinary language, and you will follow those meanings all the way through in most cases, and what you will find is teaching that you've never seen before. And it's going to be right teaching. It's going to be rightly dividing the word of truth. And you're going to have a key that most people don't have and they don't even know about today. They don't even realize what Isaiah 48, 16, and 17 are actually saying. Now, Isaiah is the one prophet that tells us more about clouding over the knowledge of the truth with stammering lips and foreign tongue and all of that, and how the veil and the covering is brought down over people, all nations. But he also is the one that gives you the key and how to wade through this quagmire of teachings, which you might consider to be that way. Now, it's all truthful. Don't get me wrong. It's all truthful. But Isaiah tells us, under the Spirit of God, how this book has been put together. He also tells us where to begin and how to be led all the way through to the end of it. You see, matters of the Bible are circular. You start at the beginning and you come to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, Christ himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and 21:6, and 22:13, he is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you know, at the very beginning, he says, is where he brings in the non-secret teaching so that you can be led through clearly. And when you come to the end, the Omega, you will find that that is in almost all cases the same thing. Because what starts at the beginning goes all the way through to the end. All things are circular. Now, this principle is given in the book of Ecclesiastes, which has been written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he was writing, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, now notice it's at the beginning of this book. Not only will this principle of the Alpha and the Omega work at the beginning of the Bible itself and at the end of the Bible, as far as the books in the proper order is concerned, But you also find it at the beginning of books, even, and at the beginning of doctrines. I've tried to explain that before. And here we have, at the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, a principle that this wisest man who ever lived gives to us so that we might understand how the teachings of God are given to man, and how that we can understand that there is a repetition that's going to take place from one event to the other, and the circularity of things, not only in physical matters, but in history or in prophecy or whatever, is very much in evidence. Some people call it the duality principle. What happened at one time will happen again. Well, maybe that is the case, because we find here at the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's here speaking about the sun in the sky, says, "The sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and haste to his place where he arose." Now you notice it's just circular. Where it comes up, it goes all the way around, then goes down, and then the next day, well, it comes up virtually in the same place that it was before. So things are circular. Going on, the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. You see, it goes all the way back. It whirls about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. It goes round and round and round, and it's just like a ring, you might say, that you might have on your finger, like a wedding band or something like that. Where is the beginning of that band? Well, wherever the beginning is where the end is as well. That is a concept which has been well known in ancient times, and we have it here, like I say, in God's divine word coming out in the book of Ecclesiastes. The wind comes from the north, goes around, from the south, goes around to the north, and then around and around and around it goes, and it always comes back to where it was before. He also says the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And he goes on to say, the thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Even in social matters, historical or prophetic or whatever it might be, there is a repetition to things. And everything is circular, and that's what he's trying to show here, and it's most important that we understand this principle. In my book, The Original Bible Restored, I gave a tremendous, quite a number, I should say, of references. Not a tremendous amount, but quite a number of them, of references to show this principle in action, and it's something that we should take into consideration. If we want a verse from Isaiah where it's brought out, let's go to Isaiah 41, and I think it's about verse 21. You will see this is given here. "Produce your cause, saith Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen." That is, in the future. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? Well, look at verse 22. "Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them." Now, look at the former things if you want to know what the future is going to be. And then it goes on in the end part of verse 22, "and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come, show the things that are to come hereafter." If you want to know what's going to occur hereafter, you better see what happened before, at the beginning. In a sense, you might say the beginning and the ending are the same. The Alpha and the Omega. That is a perfectly good illustration for Christ Jesus himself. He calls himself the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And what starts out at the very beginning is usually and almost always repeated at the end, because that's where the two come together. They coalesce, no matter whether it happens to be physical things like the wind, the water, the sun, or whatever, but also social matters as history and prophecy and things like that. You will find that where the beginning is also is where the end happens to be. So if the principle, the Alpha and the Omega principle, is in operation that we've been talking about here, if God gives his secret matters in a non-secret way right at the very beginning, and since the beginning touches the end and the two come together always in one way of looking at it, then at the end is also where the non-secret things are given. This is most important for us to conceive, and when we put it all together, you will have an understanding of the biblical revelation, if you apply this principle, that you could never know before. Now, I almost always start my research with getting the beginning definition of a word, of a concept, of a doctrine, a particular teaching, or maybe it's a historical question, whatever it might be, or certainly a prophecy. Get the beginning definition. And then, you know what I usually do? I skip all the intermediate. I very seldom will go into the interior part of the biblical revelation on that subject at first. I go immediately to the end. I get a concordance, and I try to find out where that word is used at the end, if it's a word I'm trying to define, or if it's a doctrine, or whatever it might be, a prophecy. Try to find the conclusion of the matter. Once I have found the conclusion, and I see to where God is leading a person, like, you know, that Isaiah 48, 16 and 17, it says that thy Redeemer shall lead you by the hand, giving you the non-secret teaching at the first, but leading you through his divine revelation, leading you through this book that most people can't understand, whether he is learned or unlearned, but letting you see the truth of the matter all the way to the end. Now, when you get to the end, that's like being at the beginning again. And you get to the end is where the result of this prophecy or of this doctrine or of this teaching is made clear. And in almost every occasion, you will find that that is the case. Now, the end teaching may not be in the end book of the Bible. It may not be in the book of Revelation, though often you will find that to be the case. But it could be somewhere else. Just make sure you get the beginning of a teaching of a doctrine, which may not be in the beginning of the book of the Bible, called the book of Genesis. It may be somewhere else too. But always get the end, and wherever that end is, try to find out where it is and see the result. And once you get to the result, then is when you will know God's plan to lead people to that result, to that conclusion. So what I normally do is to get the non-secretive teaching of God first at the very beginning, and I usually skip all in between at first and go to the end and find out the consequences of it, the conclusion, where God is finally leading us. Now, once I see the conclusion of a doctrine, then I go backwards through the Bible normally, New Testament first. I try to get the New Testament and then back into the Old Testament, right back to where I started in, let's say, the book of Genesis, if that's where the word was, or wherever the beginning of the doctrine was. Now, once I get back there, then I get the non-secretive teaching of God relative to that word or that doctrine, and then is when I start from that point all the way forward through the Bible, through the teachings of Abraham, of Moses, of David, of the prophets, and then coming into the time of John the Baptist, and then of Christ, and then of the apostles themselves, and then finally seeing the concluding doctrine or teaching that they give on the subject. And once that is reached, and I already know what it is, you see, from the very beginning, I have a great advantage, and you would have a great advantage, because you know the goal to which you are reaching. You already have arrived at it by understanding the omega part of the principle. You get the alpha, but you got to get the omega. You got to know what it is at the beginning, and you got to know the conclusion at the end, and you will find out that the two coalesce with one another in this principle of circularity. Now, that is the way to really understand the teaching of the Bible. You take, for example, the doctrine of baptisms. This is one that you ought to look up. Do you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about baptisms in the Old Testament. They weren't something that were completely new in the time of John the Baptist. If you will look very carefully in the book of Hebrews, you will find that washings, that is baptisms, were actually given in the Old Testament period. Almost all of them had to do with the cleansing, a physical cleansing of a person, like a leper could be cleansed by being washed after he was proclaimed by the priest as clean. That's Leviticus 14:9. And then if a person had copulation, well, a person should be baptized after that. That's Leviticus 15:16. Even before entering the temple in Leviticus 16:4, a person had to be baptized. Now, this is in the Old Testament, you see. And when you go through these verses in the Old Testament of washings, which simply means baptisms, and that's the very word that Paul used in the book of Hebrews, and that these type of baptisms were to last until the reformation of all things. That's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. Once you understand that they are for cleansing purposes, even in the Old Testament, then you could say, well, my, what are the baptisms in the new? Well, you know, there are various baptisms in the new. But here is the end baptism. You know, when you first start to find out about baptisms, the first thing to do is to go to the washings of the Old Testament and see in the first instance, I'm going to let you find out where that is, what it really means, that it has to do with cleansing. Once you know that, physical cleansing in most cases. Okay, now once you know that, then carry that all the way through till you come to the time of John the Baptist, and then to the time of Christ himself, just a few weeks later when he began to baptize with his disciples. And then you go on through, and you will find that there are several types of baptisms that are mentioned. And in actual fact, it even gives some difficulties, you might say, in the inner part of the Bible, because there are all types of baptisms that are mentioned. There's the baptism of John, which seems to be one thing. There's the baptism of Christ, which seems to be another. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of fire. And we even read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, about a very enigmatic verse which seems to talk about baptizing for dead people. And, you know, you might wonder, what in the world is going on here? And what does it mean to be baptized by fire, which seems to be associated with judgment of some kind? Do you know, most preachers today, you know what they do with the baptism? Well, they will start. They won't even start in the Old Testament with the washings that the Apostle Paul talked about. Oh, no. They come up to the baptism of John, and then whole denominations have actually been developed by just staying with the baptism of John and going no further. They don't even go to the baptism of Christ. Now, some do go beyond that and begin to baptize the way that Christ did, and the way that Paul, Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos at one time more accurately on what baptism, the true baptism, really means. But you know, if you go to the end doctrine of baptism, which is described by the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, well, you will then understand the conclusion of the real baptism that is actually meant for us to have. And it's called one baptism, not a half dozen, not a baptism of fire, a baptism of John, or a baptism of this, or a baptism of that, or a washing to go into the temple, a washing to leave the temple, a washing after touching a dead body, or anything of that nature. There is one baptism, and that one baptism is the baptism of the Spirit. It's the baptism that you and I, all of us, should have. Not a dozen baptisms, just one. And you know that baptism there is a baptism without water. It is without water. And even Christ, when he was on earth, or I should say John the Baptist, he said, I baptize you in water, but there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that means without water. That is the one baptism that we should all come to. And you can actually have that baptism without even being dunked under the water if you really know what it's talking about. You can be thoroughly cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the tree of crucifixion on the Mount of Olives. And you can be given the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism, the one baptism that you ought to have, that I ought to have. You see, the concluding teaching about baptism by the Apostle Paul shows that there is only one baptism. Now, all you have to do, once you know that, then you can go back to the first instance of using washings for cleansing back in the Old Testament. Find out that it means just physical cleansing. That's quite true. Follow that all the way through the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament period, and come right up to the final doctrine that the Apostle Paul is leading you to, where he says there's only one baptism left. In actual fact, it's the only baptism that was attended in the very first place. That's where Christ wants to lead you. Now, once you find out the end of the revelation, then you can go back to the beginning, and all of these intermediate baptisms, so to speak, will not get you confused, because you'll know the direction that you're going. Now, that is why it's most important, as I said before, not only to get the Alpha teaching and follow it through, but make sure you get the Omega. And in actual fact, like I say, the first thing I do is to get the Alpha teaching first, and get the meaning of the word in a non-poetic and non-figurative language, in prose writing, and then I just forget all about the intermediate at the first. I will go immediately at the end and try to find out the conclusion,
and usually it's pretty well known. And once you get the conclusion, then you can go backwards through the New Testament to get that teaching, which usually ramifies the old in a spiritual sense, go all the way back to the very beginning. And once you get to the beginning again, then you can start forward and go all the way through to the end, because you know the conclusion. You've got the goal to which you are reaching. Now, so many preachers today and teachers of the gospel, where they make a mistake is they don't look at the end doctrine. They don't even look at the beginning doctrine to start with, the way we're talking about in this lecture here. They don't even look at that, but they will start there in many cases. But if you start there alone, and you start to go forward through the Old Testament and then finally into the New Testament, into the Gospels and then the book of Acts and then into the other epistles, you might find yourself going off on this tangent or that tangent or that tangent because you do not see the goal. You do not see the end. But if you can see the end and you know what the end is, you won't be led off into all of these directions. Like on baptism, you're not going to be led off into the baptism for the dead, because you know the dead don't have the Holy Spirit at the present time. And the one baptism that we are to have is that of the Holy Spirit. And once you realize what that spiritual baptism really is, you're not going to be led off into all different types of doctrines which cause denominations to develop. And people to start fighting with one another because it says, well, it says this in the Scripture, and true enough, it may. Or it says this in the Scripture, and true enough, it may. But you know, if they're going into a physical interpretation of something or an intermediate one, and they don't see the goal at the end, no wonder they get so mixed up. What we need is the end doctrine as well. We need the conclusion. We need the omega as well as at the very beginning. Because the beginning and the ending in the circular teaching of the Bible really means that they're one and the same. And they are the non-secret type of teaching that God wants to give us. And all this parabolic language, this figurative language, which we find in whole sections of the Old Testament and throughout the whole of the Gospel, because remember, Christ taught in parables, and the parables weren't there to make things clear, they were to make things unclear. You've got to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and these principles in mind to be able to lead you in the proper direction, so that the veil that's over the people's eyes, that's been over your eyes and my eyes, the covering that's been there, can be stripped away so that we can see clearly the direction that Christ is leading us. And he is the Redeemer, like it says in Isaiah 48:16-17, to give us a non-secret teaching at the very beginning and then to lead us by the hand right on through to the very end and see the conclusion of that teaching. Now, there is one doctrine in particular that I want to leave you with, which is most important for us to understand. And if an individual can get the beginning teaching of it, that is about the first Adam, then you can see about the second Adam, that what was introduced in the first Adam is going to be concluded in the second Adam. The first Adam was our parent. In fact, our parents, Adam and Eve, because both were called Adam, that is Genesis chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Our first parents were Adam. Now, we have a second parent, in a sense. He's called the second Adam. Now, I'm not talking about God the Father in this case. I'm talking about the second Adam. And the second Adam is none other than Jesus Christ. That's the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. So we have the first Adam, and we have the second Adam. Let's get the teaching of what happened to the first Adam, and then bring it all the way through till we come to the conclusion, and we'll see what happens to the second Adam. And you know, with the second Adam, he was sent into the world to redeem the entirety of the world. And all we have to do in the matter of salvation, for example, take the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. What happened to Adam at the very beginning is one thing. But what happens to the second Adam at the end, in whom you can be, and I can be, and finally the whole of creation can be, is the end result that we want to reach. This is what salvation is all about, to be in Christ Jesus, to be in him. And if we can find out the end teaching, then we can go back to the very beginning, start over again with the Alpha principle, and we know the exact goal that we are going toward as we go through the book of Job, as we go through the Psalms, as we go through the major and the minor prophets, as we go through all of the ancient literature of the Old Testament until we reach the big threshold of the New Testament, and then from there all the way through the Gospels and the book of Acts and then the other epistles until we reach what the Apostle Paul called the end doctrine of all, which he called the great secret, the great mystery, which has been revealed at the end of the age about the conclusion of things. This is found in Ephesians, and also the book of Colossians are the central books which mentioned about this great secret opened up at the end of the age, which was finally revealed to the Apostle Paul near the end of his ministry. Now, this matter of salvation was given to Adam and Eve, our first parents back there, but they fell. That is, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. In a sense, they did fall, because you see, they weren't able to take of the tree of life. The tree of life, however, is going to be offered again to the Adamic race at the end of the age, and it's mentioned in the end book, chapter 20, 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. The tree of life is going to be made available again to mankind, to the people of Adam. So get the end result, and you will find that what was denied the first, our first parents, will be offered again at the very end, and we can know that they're all going to be offered it. In actual fact, that's the point I want to bring out now in closing. The result of salvation is most wonderful, because we can know that at the very end, if you will read 1 Corinthians, starting with about verse 20, where it speaks about Christ and the method of salvation invested in him, and how it reaches out to embrace you, and finally it's going to embrace all in the universe, and at the very end, Christ Jesus will conquer all, including death, and then he hands all that he has conquered over to God the Father, and then it says that Yahweh will be all and in all. He will be all things and in all things. That is the result of salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. Now, if you can get that in mind, if that's what you can understand, like the Apostle Paul said, you know what that means? That means you have a nugget of truth that when you begin in the first chapters of Genesis in the matter of salvation, and you might see some people perishing here or there, or even Adam and Eve tossed out of the Garden of Eden temporarily and all of that, and they were never able in this life to go back in there. But you can see later on they're going to get back in, because it's absolutely prophesied that that is the case. If you will read Colossians and Ephesians, it says that Christ Jesus is going to redeem the entirety of this world, things in heaven and things in earth. And all things will confess Christ Jesus by the mouth. And the word confess, every time you see it in the Bible, Old or New Testament, it means by free will, of course inspired by the Holy Spirit. Get the end teaching, you see, that all will be saved, and then you will know that when it speaks about hellfire, perhaps destroying some here, or doing something here or there, or perishing here or there, it's only of a temporary nature, because the end shows, the Omega teaching shows, the complete salvation of all. And if you go back to the very beginning, the Alpha teaching, and then go all the way through the Bible, knowing what the end is going to be, then you are going to be led triumphantly by the Redeemer himself, as Isaiah 48, 16 and 17 said. And you're going to be using the Alpha and the Omega principle properly. This is one of the major keys to understand the biblical revelation. That is why at the very beginning in this first lesson, this is the key that we need to know. We need to realize it, because once it's applied and put into our study, then we can begin to comprehend what the spiritual teachings of God are all about. This is why it is so important. Now, at the very beginning of this course, this is the principle that I'm going to be referring to time and time and time again. Whether it deals with the next lesson, which will be on chronology, whether it deals with prophecy, whether it deals with any doctrine, whatever it is, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, but you get the beginning teaching first, and then you get the end teaching next. And where the end ends is where the beginning starts over again, you see. And they coalesce one together into a unit there. That is where the clear and the plain teaching of God is given. And then when you get into figurative language in the middle, you will find that it will give information to you that will be revelatory. I mean, it will absolutely put flesh on the bones to make that doctrine, that teaching, that prophecy, or those words come alive as never before. So remember, the Alpha and the Omega principle. That's what Jesus...
This concludes Lesson 1 of the Home Study Course.